Hi guys, can you hear me? Testing. Let's pray. Father, you are good. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for each person here. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Help us to be open to transformation today and to fill your spirit among us. In your name we pray, amen. One of the stories that God used most powerfully in my life can be found in the book of Ruth. I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes when I was 9, and I didn't really truly understand the character of God at the time. And for most of my life, I had this surface relationship with him, and I knew a lot about him. But in reality, that surface relationship was really just covering up this deep well of rage that I had that was rooted in hurt. And for what I didn't understand, the havoc, why God would have wreaked that havoc on my life. So there's always layers to something like this, but God did what he does best, and he pursued me, and he allowed me to use that time to build up this incredible foundation of knowledge of his word that I didn't know how to apply to my life. So today, we're going to fly real high over the book of Ruth, and I want to pull out some truths that helped me to learn to recognize God as a loving redeemer in all situations, in every aspect of our lives, and we can hopefully learn to get to know his character a little bit better. So even though it's called the book of Ruth, the story is actually about Naomi. Ironically, that is also my name. It's like a little wink from God. And this book has themes of emptiness to fullness. And there's other various themes as you look at this book. If you wanted to read it on your own time, you can go through and you can see different themes in it. But the emptiness to fullness is the one that I want to focus on today, and also journeys. So let's be clear, first of all, that God never changed through the story, but Naomi's perception of him changed. And this is also not a love story. We like to think of it as a love story. We like to think that this story is about Boaz and Ruth and their love that they found, but it's actually not. This is a different kind of love story. This is a love story between Naomi and Ruth, her daughter-in-law. So this story is two sisters walking in relationship with God, arm in arm. And that's a small glimpse of heaven for us here because we do that with each other, right? And through that relationship, God builds a heritage of faithfulness that thousands of years down the road result in Jesus. And we get to follow this story through the Bible with different people. So we pick up with the first verse of Ruth here. Maybe. Oh, back here. We're working. It is. Oh, there we go. We're probably just going to go through the thank you. So we pick up with the first verse of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. It says it was the time of judges. And if we pop back to the last verse of the previous Bible, it says that in those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That sets the stage for us. We know what this looks like. That's what today looks like, doesn't it? Everyone out for themselves equals lawlessness, battles for power, forces used against the weak, exactly like the world that we live in today. So this family sets out for Moab, and to give context here, even though the Bible doesn't say this was a sin specifically, we know that it is for a stack of reasons. The first five verses are the only place where God's not mentioned as being active and integral in what's happening. They started out in the promised land. The previous five verses, there's seven books before Ruth, five of them were getting them to this promised land. And each family had their own land that was an inheritance for them and their children. And more than that, they had left their community. They had left the way that they worshiped God, the way that they repented. They had left their accountability, their priests, all of the things that they had in the promised land, they had left. They left their connection with God. Moab was a terrible, terrible choice. They were a people who were rooted in incest. They were so evil that God said for 10 generations, 250 years is what that translates to, they couldn't come into his house. They were sworn enemies of Israel. They worshiped terrible gods and did terrible things to women and children as part of their worship. So we don't actually know if Naomi was part of this decision to move to Moab. Maybe it was a joint decision, and maybe it was not. We don't know about her and Elimelech's relationship. But it doesn't really matter, just like it didn't really matter for me when I looked at being diabetic, because the result was the same, just like with any sin in our life. There's three different ways that we as humans have to grapple with sin. Sin we commit, sin that's committed by somebody else that hurts us, and sin that's just simply a result of living in a sinful world. So we have all of these things, and we all deal with them in different ways in our story. But one fact that's true about all these types of sins is that we don't get to choose how they affect us or the people around us. Sin is not a bullet, it's a grenade. And this is a really important point, because we can't point it at something we deem acceptable and pull the trigger. We pull the pin, and that shrapnel goes everywhere, and we don't get to say who or what it hurts. So we pull that pin, someone else pulls it, circumstances outside our control pull it, and we just don't get to decide what happens. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself doing this. It's okay. Like, this is the worst possible outcome for this choice that I'm making, right? But that's not actually true. God is in control of all things, and sin has shrapnel that flies everywhere and just can destroy things that we would have never seen coming. And so in Naomi's case, whoever pulled that pin, she ended up in Moab, not in the promised land, with a dead husband, dead sons, no land, no inheritance, no community, and no future. So she heads home. And anytime there's a journey or a pilgrimage in the Bible, we should pay close attention. The thing that's so cool about journeys or pilgrimages is that every single one is different, and every single one fulfills the purpose that God intends for it to fulfill. They're not easy, and they're not meant to be easy. But they are meant to head us in the direction that God wants to go, to calm the inner chaos. There's a lot of medical science studies that prove that just walking helps our brain process grief and trauma and things like that. It helps us come to grips with where we are now. We aren't given a lot of information about her journey home, but we know that it was about 60 miles, and she had a faithful friend who refused to abandon her, friend and daughter. And we know that God never left her, and he could see the end of the story. He could see chapter 4 already, right? So Naomi gets home, and we learn about her present state of soul in Ruth 1, verses 20 through 21. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." Naomi means pleasant or sweet, and it's associated with food that you eat, so food that is good to eat. Mara means bitter, so it doesn't taste good anymore. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So there's that theme of empty versus full. And she blames the Lord. She says he did it. But she calls him Lord and Almighty. So this is actually a short lament where she's on speaking terms with God again, but she's kind of raging against him a little bit here. She's speaking to others who know her God again. She's in community. She acknowledges his power and his greatness, his purpose. If I believe that God is sovereign and powerful and almighty, then I can believe that whatever is happening in my life, whatever is screwed up in my life, is because he knows what's best, even if it really sucks for me, even when it's painful and it hurts. So this is a huge gift, isn't it? That's our God. Can you see where God knew best in your life all along? Even if you were hurting and afraid, he was working through those terrible things to accomplish his good purpose in you. And if you can't see it yet, the story's not over yet. That's how God works. So they're back to the land and they're hungry. So Ruth faithfully goes out to glean or harvest foods in the barley fields. And in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "As it turns out," which is Bible code for God was working here, right? She was working in the fields of Boaz, of her husband's family. And so we meet Boaz, and we see that he gets to know his workers. He greets them in the name of the Lord. He cares about their welfare, and he spots Ruth, and he's generous to her. He cares about her safety. And let's keep in mind that this was a Moabite woman, the lowest of the low. These people would have internally, innately despised her. She's surrounded by Jewish people who are doing what is right in their own eyes. So she wouldn't have necessarily been safe in any field. And Naomi was concerned about this. And Ruth goes home, and she tells her mother-in-law. And we can see how all of a sudden, things are becoming a little bit clearer to Naomi. In 2:20, she says, "The Lord bless him," meaning Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." Oh, what a change of tone. She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." And there's that word, redeemer. Guardian redeemer was an allowance that God had made for if all of the men in a family died, his brother, typically his brother, could marry his widow so that the widow could have children, and therefore their inheritance and their land would stay in the family because there would be somebody with the deceased's name to inherit it. So this is huge. All of a sudden, Naomi is seeing this path forward. She's seeing God's purpose in this. She's recognizing the possibility for redemption through this redeemer, because she was at home in the promised land. So the darkness was lifting. She had Ruth, this faithful daughter who had never met her, and this kind man. And Boaz, she would have known who Boaz was. Boaz is Rahab's son. So his mother was a prostitute from Jericho who God had saved. And so we can see the proof of Rahab's redemption lived out now in Boaz's behavior. And so from here on out, we can see how Naomi guides Ruth forward in claiming the right to ask for redemption, to ask for the inheritance that Naomi's husbands and sons had lost when they died. So at this point, things are not happening to Naomi. Naomi is happening to things, right? But she's working within the boundaries of her faith and her community with a new perspective on the character of God. So as this story unfolds, we can see Naomi grow more and more confident in her Redeemer. She has food. Boaz has provided for their physical needs. And he is actually a picture of us, for us, of the Redeemer in the Bible, a picture of Jesus. She recognizes Redeemer behavior because she's once again walking with her Redeemer. In chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." The woman said, far. I don't know what happened. We'll just keep reading this. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer." God has not left you without a redeemer in your life. May he become famous throughout Israel. May God become famous throughout Israel. Verse 15, he will renew your life and sustain you in old age. This is the women in the community talking to Naomi. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. We've moved from that emptiness to that fullness. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So sons were above all else in Jewish culture. And that is the highest praise for Ruth, this Moabite woman who was faithful to both God and her mother-in-law. Now Naomi's arms are full with a little one who is in the line of Jesus, who is the true perfect redeemer for us all. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all that was wrong in the world, all of our sins, and he paid the penalty for those sins so that we could have a relationship with God. I talked about sin being a grenade earlier. Did you know that if a person puts their body on the grenade, it doesn't destroy the rest of the people in the room or in the space? Jesus did that for us. Jesus paid the penalty for those sins so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we could see his work in our lives and be with him in eternity. He redeemed us and he bought us with his blood. And when I don't believe this, bad things in my life that happen have no purpose and they have no meaning. Good things that happen in my life have no purpose and no meaning, right? We just enjoy them for as long as they last. But bad things become cruel, pointless things that hurt and make us angry. Our sin fills us with shame and guilt. I can't love or trust other people because they might hurt me. But when I know my Redeemer, and I know my Savior, and I know his character, I know that he's love and mercy and grace, and I know that he's the perfect judge of things that are bad. I know that he's paid that price and redeemed my soul. I can trust him that everything, my sin and others' sin, is not wasted. I can rest and be confident and at peace in the purpose of it all. Jesus didn't just come to save our souls for eternity, though. He came to save our lives here on earth. And he came to give us a community of people that we can do life with, who hold us accountable and help us live in communion with our Father. He built the church so that we wouldn't have to do it alone and could be reminded of his goodness and share that goodness with other people. And so he invites us into his suffering as we go through life and we journey through and we have experiences so that we can get to know him better. So whatever your journey has looked like, invite him in to show you his purpose in your suffering and your pain and in the good things that you've experienced. And then you can anticipate his goodness in what he's going to show you. So we have questions to discuss as we do. I'll try to find them again. I pushed the wrong button on this thing and it all went sideways. There we go. Can you guys read that? Okay. So I kind of tried to flesh them out just a little bit more so that if you need a direction to head in, you can. Go ahead and discuss.